and really know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to slow down, we have to ask, and we have to listen. That is where emotional health starts and is why it's so difficult. Because when you get in a quiet room, all your demons get really loud. And sitting before the Lord sounds great until you do it. And then suddenly, there's a lot going on. So what I wanted to help train us to do is to cut all that out and sit quietly and inquire of the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord, so the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David. This is big stuff. This is not a little thing we're talking about. It is critical to our spiritual walk. And it is something that is so big that it needs its own class, and that's what we're going to be doing. Now, there's another Saul we read about in the New Testament, and his story is very similar, but it ends very differently. If you remember, the first martyr of Christians was Stephen. Stephen was standing there professing his love for Jesus, and they all come around him, and they just seethe with anger. They pick up rocks. They're going to kill him. But when you're in Palestine, it's hot. So you don't just pick up a rock and start going to town on someone because you're hot. So what do? You take your jacket off, roll up your sleeves, and someone's got to watch your coat. So they lay him all at the feet of us, a guy named Saul, another one who's very concerned with his image, and they lay it right at his feet, and he says, go and do. And they go and they kill Stephen, the first martyr of all time, right there. Horrendous story, right? And Saul is blessing that. And Saul continues from that. Acts 9 says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. The text says he had murderous threats. He wanted to cut people up. That's the visual he had. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He's killing Christians and he's ready to do it again. He was a fast burner, young man, sharp, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best there was. He was the future of the Jewish council. And he was showing them what he was made of. Sounds a little bit like King Saul, right? You can see it. The connection there. He's on his way to being the front runner. Well, Jesus comes down and goes right on Saul's forehead. Saul, what are you doing? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? And you know how the story goes. He calls him out. He goes and he prays and weeps for 3 days. He's overwhelmed, comes to know the Lord, and becomes Paul. In fact, I love in Acts 13:9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight and said. Now, just a minute. I love that because that phrase could be read two different ways. You could say that Saul, otherwise known as Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, or Saul, but when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, we call him Paul. When he submits to something bigger than himself and his image changes, he becomes Paul. And it fits his name. Do you know what Saul means? Asked for. We want a king like everybody else. All right, I'll give you what you asked for. Here's Saul. I want to go and show them what I'm made of. So, high priest, council, I'm asking for the permission to go and to take all these Christians and do what they deserve. Asked for. Saul. Paul. Anybody knows what that means? It means humble or little. Right? In my weakness, Paul says, is my strength. Some people thought that Paul was a little man. Fiery temper. Don't know if that's true. But he was definitely little. He had been broken. He goes from the big man, showing how powerful he is, concerned about his image, to crumbled on the floor in fear, anxiety, overwhelmed. What do you think it was like sitting for 3 days, blind, praying, fasting, realizing that you really messed up? The God of the universe says to you, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you're like, who are you? And you realize quickly that you've made a very very miscalculated set of judgments. Do you think that that was an emotionally settling, stable time for him? All that mattered to him had been crushed, thrown away, and even seen as caustic against the creator that he thought he was serving. That is devastating to a person, especially someone who is up and coming and his outside is really important, his image. And he's been destroyed. There's great irony in the fact that he was struck blind. He was so blind as Saul. But when he became physically blind, he began to really see for the first time. Paul struggled with his eyesight apparently the rest of his life. In some of his letters, he says things like, look how the big letters, you know it's mine. It's like he's really struggling with this. Some people think that the thorn in the flesh was not ability to see very well. He was struck completely blind and healed, but it was still kind of jacked up. He was struggling, at the very least. Jesus says to him in Acts 24, why are you kicking against the goad? I got a picture of a goad. This is a goad. That's what you prod. It's a cattle prod. You hook, you poke, you move people along. And God is saying, look, I've been poking at you. Saul, I've been prodding at you, trying to get you to move, but you keep kicking the stick. Now, what would happen if you kicked that? Not a good thing, right? It would hurt. And that's exactly the tone Jesus has. He says, why are you hurting yourself? Why are you punching yourself in the face? So you keep pushing against the goad. You keep resisting me. I'm just trying to help you out here. You're not seeing it clearly. I need you to slow down. I need you to stop. I need you to sit in your own anxiety for a minute and realize what you've done. Who likes to do that? Nobody? Not a single amen, right? Why is that? Thanks, Sherman. Here's the reality. We don't like that, do we? It's uncomfortable. And the world in America has allowed us such busyness that we almost grin at how busy we are. We hate it, but we love it all the same. It's just this weird, if I keep moving, I don't ever have to deal with my junk. It's not like that in most parts of the world, quite frankly. America has a lot of things to offer. Praise the Lord for the blessings of America, but there are some real blindnesses. This is one of them. We are so busy, we don't know how to stop and feel the anxiety of our emotional unhealth. The things that we've done, the things that we should be ashamed of, we don't sit with those. Repentance can't even happen because we never get to the point where we realize what's going on. We're feeling all kinds of things, but we just, right? If I move quick enough, it won't land on me. It's just a sense of movement. God is calling us to slow down. I'd rather not have an experience like Saul, where God goes, plunk, and we literally just fall out and we have nothing to do but to look up for a minute. But God is more than willing. He loves you enough to do that. I suggest you beat him to the punch and do it yourself. Sit face to face with the Lord in quiet. Feel the anxiety. We've said here many times, it's okay to be not okay, right? But it's not okay to stay not okay. This is where this matters, right here. How do you grow in maturity emotionally and spiritually? Because they go hand in hand. In fact, I would say spiritual maturity includes emotional health and physical health and all the elements within it. But how do we do that holistically if one of the pieces is so busy we never stop to deal with it? God wants us to turn around and do something different. Here, I want to read a little bit from the red words in your Bible. We're going to look at Luke and Matthew. This is the greatest sermon of all time from the greatest preacher of all time. If you miss everything else in the Bible, don't miss the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus lays out the vision. It's a big, big message. And this is Luke's version. I'm going to start with it, and we'll go to Matthew in a minute. But I want you to just kind of track with what he's saying here. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 2. This is what we read. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. he's starting to hint at something here, like, just because someone died or didn't die doesn't make them more or less guilty. There's something much bigger. We all have a problem. We all need to pause and repent and turn and understand. We need to go inside and figure it out. He's starting to draw out a message here. He continues. So then he tells a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found anything. So cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "let it be alone for just one more year. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then we can cut it down." Now, I don't want to be a literalist and put a time frame that Jesus did not intend, but could you see an analogy? If you've been a Christian for 3 years and not born fruit, do you think God might be a little upset? Is that a valid statement? It's not a huge leap, is it? And then someone, that's me today, "Wait a minute, let's not cut it down. Let's clean around it. Let's pause and put some fertilizer on it. Let's go deep and give it what it needs, and let's see what happens next year." That's what I want to do. I want to offer an opportunity to fertilize ourselves. Now, fruit. What fruit do you think he's talking about here? Most people, when they think of fruit, they think, well, I'm going to serve the poor. Contextually, that's not exactly what Jesus is getting at. Let's read a little bit further. If you jump down a little farther in the same soliloquy, down in verse 24, you get a little bit more nuance, and then we'll look at the Matthew version and we'll dig it even deeper. Listen to this. He said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know who you are or where you're from.' Then you will say, 'But we ate with you and we drank with you and we taught in the streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you. And I don't know where you are from. Get away from me, you evil doers.'" So they've eaten with him. They've connected. Remember our three behaviors, right? We've done the things that God has asked us to do. We've done good things. We've eaten with him. We've settled with him. We take the Lord's Supper every week. And he says, he has the audacity to say, "I don't know you." And then he says, "evil doers." Everything we've been doing, it looks good. So why would we be an evil doer? Because we did these things he asked us to do. And the key point is, I don't know you. Our vision is to what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be bigger than just, "Oh, I know Jesus. I'm good." There's more to it. Would you agree? That's the criticism. That's the fruit. Do you know who God is? Do you know who Jesus is? That is what he is going for here in this context. We'll read a little bit further. Listen to this. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourself will be thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God." Can you imagine what that's going to look like? "Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. Those who are blind will be able to see, and those who can see will be blind." It's the nature of the upside down kingdom of Jesus. He is letting you know that it doesn't look like you think it's supposed to look. There's something different, a different set of priorities. It's not all the great things that you're doing God is interested in. Now, those have to be there. Matthew 25 reminds us of that, right? But ultimately, the goal of those behaviors are actually, those behaviors are a product of a much bigger goal. And that is a knowledge, an experience of God. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make him known. We'll talk about that one later. But practically speaking, how do we know God? How do we center him? If we look at the Matthew version of this, it starts in verse 13. Same thing. Enter through the narrow gates. You know, he reminds us, same sermon here. But he takes a little different approach. In verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Okay, now I used to think the wolves were trying to sneak in and steal, and the sheep were all innocent. But if we look at the context of this, Saul was a wolf. He was concerned about the outside, but the inside was not concerned with God. That's the wolf he's talking about here. Let's read further. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Sounds familiar, right? Same sermon. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Again, what is this fruit that Jesus keeps talking about? And it's very tempting to say, you know what? I need to read my Bible more. You know what? I need to go feed the poor because Jesus would feed the poor. You know what? I need to become friends with the homeless people. I need to become friends with the prostitutes and the tax collectors of our day. I need to do the things Jesus did because that is the fruit, right? Not exactly. Listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So you read your Bible and every week you come to church on Sunday and you praise Jehovah with your mouth. And God says, not everybody who does that will enter the kingdom. That must not be the fruit he's talking about. Would you agree? Continue. But only he who does the will of my Father. Okay, now we're getting to it. The will of God is for me to go help the homeless and to do the good things in the world. Notice, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Supernatural gift of prophecy. Foretelling the future accurately by the Holy Spirit's power. Does that make the world a better place? Does that convict people of sin? That's pretty awesome, right? And he continues. And in your name drive out demons. I can't think of a thing better for the world. Someone is struggling with a demon. You come in the name of Jesus and lay your hands on them. The demon runs. And they go, what's going on? In the name of Jesus, I healed you. Give God the praise. And they start celebrating like we see over and over in the book of Acts. I don't know how you think about it, but that sounds like fruit to me. That's pretty amazing, right? That's God's work on the front line. I've talked to missionaries who did this very thing in Africa. And they said, I don't know if I even believe what I'm saying. But what am I supposed to do? He says he's got a demon. What does the Bible say? In the name of Jesus. And he came out in his right mind and the whole town knew it. And he didn't know what he had done. But he thought, I'm just trying to be faithful to the scriptures. That's frontline ministry. But talk about fruit, right? Driving out demons and perform many miracles. Can you imagine? The shadow passes over someone and heals them. We read about in the New Testament. I can't think of more cool, powerful, amazing fruit, but that's not the fruit. Then I will tell them, all those great fruit-bearing people, I never knew you. See how important that is to Jesus? This is eternal life. As Doug referenced this morning in John 17, this is eternal life. That you would know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What is that about? I never knew you. Away from me, you, there it is again, evil doers. Wait a minute, they're casting out demons. How is that evil doing? Here's the point. Evil doers are the same as unknowables. If you are not allowing yourself to be vulnerable first to God, that's huge. We mostly can get on board with that. But as we'll see later, with each other, love the Lord your God, know the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Make Him known. If you're not vulnerable with others and with God, you are unknown. And that, according to Jesus, makes you an evildoer. That is the fruit that He's looking for. Being known. It's the same as love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Know the Lord and know others. That's what the language is. We see in 1 Corinthians 13, right? All this great fruit. Or actually, the spiritual gifts start off. And he says, oh, these are amazing gifts. But let me tell you about something more important. And he goes to the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? The fruit of the Spirit. These are amazing. All these other things are going to pass away. But now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Knowledge will pass away. But love will endure. love and knowing of God go hand in hand. You can't know God without loving Him. You can't love God without knowing Him. And all your behavior will reflect that core value. That is why this is so important. It's not enough to do the things of God without sitting still before the Lord and really wrestling. And again, this is where emotional health is such a challenge. Because those things get loud in our head when we're quiet. When's the last time you sat silently before the Lord with no agenda for more than 5 minutes? Answer that in your own mind. And if you did, was it comfortable? I know when I sit like that, I think, I really should be reading something, or, you know. Right? I don't, it's like it's uncomfortable. It's like there's something about that that just doesn't gel. It's an American thing. Some of you who are older, maybe you've matured in this area. I hope so. Please teach us. I have no idea how to do this. This is something that is a spiritual discipline. And I am a lover of God sincerely, and this is really hard for me. And I'm guessing it is hard for many of you as well. So that's why I invite you to this course. We're going to learn how to do that main thing. That is the goal of this course, is to bear fruit by knowing and being known ultimately with God. Let me share a little bit about the course for a second. We're going to start on February 27th. Go ahead and click the next slide. Here's the calendar. If you see the 27th is going to be the first day, the 6th, 13th, 20th, and 27th, that's going to be 5 in a row on Sunday. That'll be the course. And then we're going to take a break on the 3rd because I'm out of town. And then we're going to be back on the 10th. 17th is Easter, so we're not going to meet on Easter. And then the last two, the 24th and May 1st. So that's 8 weeks straight. 5 quick break, one on, one off, and then 2 at the end. That's the commitment I'm asking for. It'll be 2 hours. The first one will go about 2 hours and 10 minutes. Give me a little grace to get us started. But after that, we're going to start and stop on time. 2 hours. There'll be homework 5 days a week. It's 15 minutes. Here's the hard part. 7 to 8 minutes twice a day. That's hard. You can do it at 6 a.m. and 3. You can do it when you get off work at 4 and before you go to bed at 9. Whatever. That's fine. However you want to find those 2 times is good for you. And it will have to ebb and flow with your week. I get that. The point is developing a discipline where twice a day you pause. And the exercises are 2 minutes of silence, a very short 1 minute reading, a question, and then 2 more minutes of silence. You see the majority is silence right there. Sit still before the Lord. And we're going to talk about in the course ways to navigate the crazy thoughts that come in your brain. How to pitch it back in the middle. It's a skill. You just got to learn it. That's the whole point of this course. I just tell you, that's the end of the book right there. But it is really challenging to do. And then when we come together for those 2 hours, we're going to talk and learn. The other commitment is it's going to cost you $31 for materials. If you already own spiritual, emotional, healthy spirituality, that's fine. You could probably get these for $21. But $31 is all of it. This is the material that is presented by the author in the class. So if you're more of a listener like I am, just skim the book and then come in and soak it in. If you're a reader, though, like some of you are, then you might want to read this. This is the material at its core. These are the exercises. This is for class where you actually sit with another group of 8 people and be facilitated through some challenging reflection. And this is your daily assignment, 5 days a week. It's super simple. I mean, you literally, it says 2 minutes of silence. There's a very short reading, typically a question that makes you kind of go, and then 2 more minutes of silence. Real easy. Again, the point is the discipline of it all. And the questions that are asked in here are the same ones in here. So it lines up well. So as you kind of work through the process of your daily, and then you show up on Sunday for the class, you've already kind of done it. So I would write your answers in here if you choose to write them out. I never have time to write. I just think about them. But I want to give you that idea. These are the materials, $31. Now, please do not let money be an issue. I will find you help. It just see me personally. No shame. We all have moments in life, okay? I don't want money to be the reason you're not taking the class, is my point. So if there's a challenge, you see me personally, I'll find you a scholarship somewhere or part of it. Chip something in, but please do that. But if you can afford $31, you're getting all 3 materials. And again, if you have this book, I can order just these 2 separately. I think it's like $21. So FYI, that's what's coming. 2 hours a week. 5 days a week, it's 15 minutes times 2 during the day. So it's 7.5. 7.5 is a way to think about it. That's quite a bit of commitment, and I realize that. What I don't want to do is just have something that we just start indefinitely and you get tired of it. We're going to do it for 8 weeks. We're going to focus in. We're going to learn a skill. Then we're going to step back and take a breath. All right? The time frames, we're going to have to do it on Sunday. I so wanted to do it during the week, but my own schedule is not even allowing it. And everybody I've talked with was not able as well. So we're going to do it on Sunday. But I've got three different slots that we can look at. So when you sign up, I'm so positive you're going to sign up. When you sign up, we've got enough for 48 slots. It'll be on the board with the bright blue lights down there next to Michael's office. What I want you to do is put 1, 2, and 3 of your first, second, and third choice. If you don't put a number on one, that means you work at that time and you cannot come. And that's fine. So you may only have one choice, and that's fine. But if you have availability to come, put your first, second, and third choice. It's 3 to 5, 4 to 6, or 4:30 to 6:30. We're going to pick one of those times and go with it. If it's later, we can talk about food. If it's earlier, we can talk about coffee and pie. I'm open to ideas. We're going to meet at the building. It'll be nice and clean and focused. And I pray that you'll consider this. Again, it's a challenge. What I'm going to do is the materials that you'll be talking with in the room, the biblical stories, I'm going to be preaching from. So all of us are going to get a steady diet of that. But then the book brings the application part for the class. And that's how the two pair up together. So if you're here or are following the online, you'll be able to do that. Now, here's a few things that this is not. This is not therapy. If you get in this class, and many people, again, this class has been done thousands of churches around the world, and you realize that you're at a stuck place, you come talk to me and I will tell you about my therapist. I've got one and he's a great guy, and I know a lot of people who are really powerful in this industry. God-centered people who will help you, and we can walk you through that and talk about it. So don't be afraid of that. That's a really healthy thing to do. But that's not what this is. Another one is denying addiction support. I mean, there's a lot of great programs out there. That's not what this is. It will help you in that area, but that's not the goal of this. And thirdly, for severe mental disorders, if you find you're just in a place and you're having some biological, bipolar things, that's not what this is either. This is not therapy, okay? This is a church, biblically rooted program to challenge you to go in deep with God. That's its only purpose. And all those other things will be benefited by it. But it might actually expose them, because the minute you start getting quiet, those wounds get really loud. I've been talking about it because I've been experiencing it in my own life. And as you discover that, you come and say, David, oh my goodness, it's like, it's like noisy. I get it, man. I've been there. And we'll walk through it and it'll help you. I promise you. Okay. That's the goal. All right. I want to quit, but I want to share a short video from the maker of this program. It's about 1 minute long. Push play.
The church is in deep trouble today. It's like we're sitting on top of an iceberg that's melting. But we're reluctant to make the changes that are needed. We can be in our 30s and 40s, even 70s and 80s, physically, and yet be emotionally a teenager. It's a truth about the Christian life that at one point or another, you will hit a wall. By a wall, I'm referring to a season in your life when you will feel stuck. God invites us to be our unique selves before Him, to know who we are and not pretend to be somebody else. See, God wants to communicate to us His true sweetness and love. He longs for us that we might know His true peace and rest. But to get there, however, false layers and unhealthy attachments inside of us must be burned away. So let me invite you to consider taking the EHS journey. And we will build a church that will transform not only our generation, but the generations that will follow.
It's a great course. I highly recommend it. I want to leave you with one last thought. Paul's journey. Saul turned to Paul. This is the same guy. You'll notice it didn't happen overnight. So I want you to be encouraged by this. I put this together a few years ago, but I've put the dates of the writings of the books, as best we know. Like Galatians AD 45 and 50 was early on in his career, so to speak. AD 50, 51 is Thessalonians. And a little later, 53 was Corinthians. 56, 2 Corinthians. 61 was more likely Philippians. 62, Ephesians. And at the very end, right before his death, 63, 64 was 1 and 2 Timothy. So putting it in order and watching how he refers to himself, it changes. He's little, right? He knows it, but he doesn't fully get it. It starts off with pillars of the church. I opposed Peter to his face. Yeah, they're apostles, but so am I. In fact, I'm better than Peter because I called him out. It's kind of the air you get. Very loud in Galatians. And then a little later, he softens a little bit. As apostles of Christ, we had it right. Right? You yourselves are a witness. We are devout and we're honest. We're faultless. He goes from calling down the big guys to being equal with them. And then a little bit later in Corinthians, he says, I'm abnormal, one of the last of the apostles. See that? He's shifting from calling down to equal to, I'm the last guy. Second Corinthians, to keep me from being proud, God gave me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. He's beginning to see his tendency, right? A little later in Philippians, I could have confidence more than anybody. I was the greatest of the greatest of the greatest, and I consider it all rubbish now. Now he's totally reflecting on those days when I used to be all that in a bag of chips, and now I'm nothing. And then later in Ephesians, he says, I'm the least deserving of all God's people. He's not even putting himself in the apostle category. And last, right before he dies, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, this is what he says. This is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. I am the worst of them. God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as an example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. He says it twice. You see the evolution? Now, I don't think God wants us to beat ourselves down. That is not what I want to say. What I want you to hear is this. Understanding our place before God is a journey. It starts with quiet, being blinded in a room, fasting and praying for 3 days. But it ends with a full understanding of just how awesome God is. Because he wants to spend time with even me. That's the attitude you hear in Paul. I want to help us start that journey together. Emotional healthy spirituality. Sign up begins today. Deadline is going to be February 13th. That'll give me a couple weeks to order the materials. But today, if there's something on your heart that you want us to encourage you or pray about, we're going to sing a song here. Just so you guys can go ahead and come on up. And during the song, feel free to come forward. I'll be over here. You can go right through that exit sign in the back, and there's a prayer room. You have a little more privacy. One of our shepherds will be in there to receive you. Reach us out during the week. We want to love and care for you and encourage you. If you have any questions about the course or anything like that, I'm an open book. I'd love to tell you about what I know. But if you would, let's pray together, and then we'll stand and we'll worship. Father, bless us and give us wisdom and insight. We just desire to know you and to make you known. And I know that that is so much harder than it sounds when we say it. Give us the skills and the wisdom through this course. Lord, I pray that you would move each of us to make this commitment. Help us to understand what it means to truly know you, to experience the gravity of your presence, truly, daily, moment by moment. Lord, we pray that you would lead us in this, because we know that that is the fruit that you're looking for. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All who agree say, amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.